Amen, amen. Thank you, Miss Phyllis. Children's church, you're dismissed at this time. I ask the rest of us who are here to take your Bibles and open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, and we're going to be talking about the subject of stress today. And we're going to read, I'm going to read but one verse, and verse 25. We're going to be dealing with a couple of other verses, but for the way of opening, I'll just read this one verse. Proverbs chapter 12, beginning with verse 25, listen to what the Word of God says. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Let me say that again. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the privilege of not only worshiping you through song, but through the reading of your holy word. God, thank you for its truth. Thank you for how you use it, that it where it goes out, it does not, will not return unto you void. God, you know how desperately I would am in need of the anointing of your Spirit to be able to preach. My prayer is that, God, you'll be honored, that you'll be glorified, not only through the preaching, but also through our response to your word. And Father, again, we thank you for Jesus. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen. Stress is an emotionally based illness, if you will, that creates all sorts of physical and mental illness. Stress is smothering the life out of so many people in the churches today. Stress is linked to so many things. It just blows my mind as I've done some study and done some research to the impact that stress has on the lives of so many. It leads to catastrophic events in one's life, such as divorce, addiction, even suicide. The fields of psychology and psychiatry work overtime dealing with the subject of stress. However, it also leads to many physical illnesses. The famed Ochsner Clinic in New Orleans done a study on the first 500 people who came in for gastrointestinal problems. The results were telling. Of those 500 who came in with stomach ailments, they concluded that 74% were stress-related. Yale Medical School also done a similar study, and they found that 76% of the patients' illnesses were caused by stress. And there are multiple studies of different kinds of illnesses, and the numbers caused by stress, they are overwhelming. I've read studies that attribute 50% of all illnesses being stress-induced. Listen quickly to some of the stats put together by doctors and clinics and research hospitals across America over the last several years. Pain, such as back or neck pain, 75% stress-induced. I must be stressed out. Amen? My back is really wearing me out, so I must be stressed out. Lumps in throat or perhaps difficult swallowing, 90% they suggest stress-related. Pain in stomach, 50%. Gas and bloating, 99.4%. Dizziness, 80%. Headaches, 80%. Tiredness, 90%. And though there may be some flaws to some of these studies, but the evidence is nevertheless overwhelming that stress is a great problem in the lives of our people, specifically even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our opening text deals with this and provides some medicine that can help reduce our stress if we'll apply it. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Aren't you thankful for the good word that God gives us, that He captures for us in His Word what we can apply to our lives in order to lessen the impact of stress? So I've titled our message simply as Good Medicine for Smothering Stress. The first thing I want us to look at this morning is the anxious heart. And we'll find, first of all, how it burdens the soul. Now, the King James Version translates that phrase like this: heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop. Stress weighs us down. It burdens our soul. I can remember when I was in the military, and what I did required us to carry some quite heavy rucksacks. And I was in the final phase of the Special Forces school. And one of the last things that we did, we did a 2-week field exercise in the middle of a national forest. And I remember that the goal was for us to parachute in this fictitious enemy territory, and we had to carry heavy rucksacks. And I remember they weighed our rucksacks before we got on the airplane, and my rucksack weighed 132 pounds. And I can remember that it was so heavy that when I'd hit the ground and we'd stop for a break, I'd go down to my knees and I'd roll over on my back and I'd loosen the straps and so I could kind of get loose there. And when I had to put it back on, I had to reverse the process. I'd had to go down and put it, get the shoulder straps on, grab a tree somewhere so I could pull over on my knees and be able to stand up to be able to do in order to get up to get going again. And so, you know, and what it did is it weighted me down. I mean, I was stooped over. I was a guy that I didn't know what was in front of me because my head was facing on the ground because the old rucksack was so heavy. And may I suggest that that's where a lot of Christians are today. They've let the rucksack of burdens and life problems and difficulties and circumstances and marriage problems and school problems and friend problems and financial problems and I don't know, you come up, you know what problem that you're dealing with, and we have allowed them to be placed upon our back and burden our soul. But God has given us a medicine. I'm telling you, when I take that rucksack off, I felt like I could fly. And some of us this morning, if we would allow by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us, if we would simply let God and give Him our problems, the burden being removed would be so drastic that we would feel like we could fly. Life has burdened you down. You no longer walk upright in spirit, for the burdens have taken their toil and they are weighting you down. They are wearing you out. Perhaps you've heard the old story. I've heard this story many, many years ago and multiple times, where a man was walking to the market with a sack of potatoes on his back, and a neighbor came by and offered him a ride, and the man graciously accepted, so he climbed into the wagon and sat down. And after a few miles down the road, the man with the wagon asked the man why he wouldn't set the sack of potatoes down into the wagon to let off the load. And the man replied, "Oh no, you have given me a ride. There's no way that I could allow you to carry my load as well." Of course, we see the silliness of that. But again, that is exactly where many Christians are today. They've trusted Christ for salvation, but don't trust Him enough to deal with the life circumstances that you're currently experiencing. Again, cast your cares upon me, Jesus says. The Word says, and I'll care for you. See, God has given us dilemma. I mean, anxiety in the heart weighs us down. Anxiety in the heart burdens us. Anxiety in the heart burdens our soul. But a good word makes you glad. In other words, it takes those burdens away. I'm telling you, God is the great burden taker. There's a song, a newer song. If I sing it, we'll have an exodus. But Jesus, He is the stress taker. Jesus is the burden taker. We have one in whom, if we would by faith cast our cares upon, He would demonstrate His faithfulness to us and lighten that load. We have one who is able to bear upon His shoulders the government of this world. Have you ever thought about that? That's what the Bible says. The government of this world, they rest upon His shoulders. Over in Joshua chapter 20, it talks about the cities of refuge. Each one of those cities are a depiction or a characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those cities is the city of Shechem. And that word Shechem means strength. And when it's applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our strength. He has the shoulders to bear our load. He can take the cares in which we would cast upon Him by faith and take that burden for us. We live in a sin-wrecked world that dumps all of its problems square on our backs. But we have one in Jesus that has shoulders strong enough to bear our load. Our text says that anxiety or stress weighs us down, but a good word makes us glad. Folks, a good word. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. But it also, not only does it burden the soul, but it also crushes the spirit. Proverbs 15:13, a glad heart makes a cheerful face. But by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. Adrian Rogers reminds us, the spirit is that innermost part of a person. The spirit is the wellspring of life. That is the deepest part. Now, it's one thing to see somebody carrying a burden. It's quite another to see someone's spirit who's crushed. See, I've seen people that's carrying a burden and they're somewhat maintaining and it's difficult and they really ought to, by faith, cast that care upon the Lord because He does care for them. But when they fail to do so and they continue trying to handle the weight of all of these problems and all of these difficulties by not, by faith, putting them upon the Lord, if they're not careful, it'll crush their spirit. Have you ever seen a dog that's been broke? And it no longer is itself. There's a lot of people out here that has allowed situations and circumstance to crush your spirit. It's like you're living a life that no longer has any purpose. You have no zeal or no passion. The excitement of life has left you. And I'm telling you, folks, that if you'll come to Christ and trust Him and believe in Him and put your cares upon Him, He is a great God and He can rekindle the flame and He can restart the fire in your bones and allow you to live in victory rather than continuously living in defeat. If you leave your stress unchecked, it will crush your spirit. But we also see how it sickens the body. Proverbs 7:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Here we see how it sickens the body. Stress begins its work on the soul, which in turn impacts our spirit, which ultimately attacks the body. Stress impacts every facet of your life. After World War II, in Germany, an experiment was done with 100 children. You would think after World War II, Germany would leave the experiments alone, wouldn't you? But anyway, the children were broken down into two groups of 50. Each group had the same housing, food, clothing, exercise, etc. However, one group was subjected to sternness, discipline, and no acts of love or happiness, no joy, no games, no fun, or anything such as that. The other group received happiness, love, joy, games, etc. At the end of 1 year, those who experienced the joy, love, and happiness were on average 2 inches taller, were by and large heavier, more healthy, and not impacted by sickness and disease as those who never experienced the joy and the happiness that, by the way, only the Lord can give. It's quite telling how stress negatively impacts the body. A joyful heart is good medicine, the Bible says, for smothering stress. That leads us to our second point, the joyful heart. Again, Proverbs 15:13, a glad heart makes a cheerful face. 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine. See, joy comes from the heart. In Hebrew psychology, if you will, the heart is the core, it is the center of the individual. It's basically who we are. It is the source of joy as God puts that within us. Joy is not dependent upon things. And this is where so many, even in the church, have things messed up. We live our lives for the purpose of getting some other thing in order to be happy. And this is where I say that we mess up, because our goal is to be happy when our goal should be to have joy in our heart. See, there's a difference between the two. I can go to Hollywood and I can show you a lot of happy people, because they have a lot of money and they can shell out the money and they can buy one thing after another. But that same person lives a devastating and destructive life because they have lived their whole life searching out what was behind door A. When that pacification was finished, they went to door B. When that satisfied all it could satisfy, they would go to door C. Some people do that with women. Some women do that with men. Never satisfied. And you know the reason why you're never satisfied? Because you're looking for happiness rather than the joy that comes from the Lord. I'm telling you, you surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek His face. You can have joy in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. It used to blow my mind when some of my Christian friends, I'd sit there and watch them and they'd be in the middle of conflict and they've just had their friends killed and things such as that in combat. And they were distraught to a certain level because of the loss and because of the experience that they had. Yet they had joy. See, joy comes from the Lord. Happiness comes from junk. May I suggest that most of us, the last thing we need is some more junk? Ron and I, we're living in our third house since we've been here. We're slow learners. That's, if you're wanting to know, it's just because we're slow learners. But anyway, I could go back to 2007 or 2007 when I moved from Clarksville, Tennessee to Hopkinsville, Tennessee and packed stuff in boxes. And that stuff is still in the same box in the shed today. The last thing we need is more junk. What I'm suggesting, instead of using our resources to buy more junk, why don't we use our resources to try to make more kingdom-changing gifts or whatever work? I mean, God wants us to invest, and I'm not talking about money's just a small part of that. We need to invest our lives in the kingdom work. The Bible says that we are to, what, present our bodies, what, a living sacrifice. What does that mean? That we are to give the totality of our lives for the purpose of the kingdom work. Be not conformed to the world, that stuff, that searching out happiness, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that is a kingdom focus. That's where you'll experience joy. See, the Lord Jesus floods our soul. He floods our soul, or our heart, I mean, with joy. Joy comes from the Lord. Jesus reminded His disciples that He is the giver of joy in John 15. In that context, He spoke of His love. And His love is by which we get our joy. One's joy will never be full until they have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him in obedience. Why do I add that last part? Well, I separate it from salvation, yes, because we don't work for our salvation. But guys, there's people in the sound of my voice right now that's stressed out, that have no joy in their heart. And the reason you don't have any joy is because you're not living in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, you okay? Joy comes from the Lord. It is true that many in the world seem happy because happiness thrives in things, as I've made mention. But I know a lot of wealthy people that's distraught. They have no source of joy because they don't have Jesus. Because again, Jesus is the source of our joy. In fact, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, granted by God. There's love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, and so on. But the point is that God provides that. In other words, when we walk with the Lord, when we become obedient to God as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we follow Him in obedience, if we walk in the Spirit, as Paul would tell us in Ephesians chapter 5, if we would walk in the Spirit, if we walk in obedience to God, God would overflow us with it. We'd have joy bubbling out as the fruit of His Spirit would be displayed in our lives. There are a lot of happy Christians out there, but few joyful ones. You okay? Joy comes from consistency. Proverbs 15:15, the latter part of that says, "The cheerful of heart has a continual feast." I like the sound of that. The cheerful of heart has a continual feast. This describes the continual joy found in the person of Jesus Christ. One's happiness rests in their source of happiness, but one's joy rests in the only joy giver. Again, His name is Jesus. You'll never experience joy. You don't know what I'm talking about until you know Jesus. You have nothing to compare what I'm talking about until you know. If you don't know Jesus, I just as well be speaking in a different language. Oh, but you experience the forgiveness that comes from God. And you experience His putting His Spirit into you. And you experience the great truths of God's Word as He blesses and the Spirit teaches and comforts and encourages. Then you begin to understand what joy is. Does that mean you won't have any trouble? I didn't say that. But you'll face trouble differently with Jesus than you will without Him. Guaranteed. A believer in Christ has the potential to have continuous joy even in the midst of the unhappiest circumstances. That's why Satan's ploy is to always get our focus off the things of God and get it on the things of the world. Because he knows if he can keep you happy with things, he'll keep you separated or at least at odds with the joy giver, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what he does to the church, he can't do it. If you're saved, hey, he lost you. And I'm thankful for that. But don't think the battle is over, because he works overtime. Continuously he's working to rob you of your joy. Why is that so important to the devil to want to rob you of your joy? Because if he is successful in robbing you of your joy, you'll not be out here about doing the kingdom work. You're not telling people about Jesus if you've lost the battle for your joy. How do I know this? Because I've lost in that battle a time in my life. I know what it means to have my joy robbed. And I can't share this much with you. You don't want to be where I once was, having lost the joy of the Lord. Oh, but God is gracious. God is good. He rekindled that fire. And I'm thankful for it. The devil has no old, happy people. You ever thought about that? The devil has no older people that are happy. Because, see, they've lived a lifetime of trying to fill that happiness with stuff. And now they're old. And they're without hope. And they're distraught. And they look back on life and the way I did it just simply did not work. And you're thinking, you know what? God, I've wasted my life. What purpose? And by the way, without Jesus, there is no purpose of life. That's why you'll listen to the world. That's why we'll follow the devil's lies. We'll eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's why we do all the sin that we do. That's the reason why we don't look to hold true to the things of God. Because when we don't know the Lord, all we can think is from the world's terms. But when we surrender ourselves to Him and be obedient, yes, the devil is going to fight us tooth and nail. But greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Adrian Rogers, I believe, is the one who said this. Every kick has a kickback. There's a lot of people right now living their lives knowing what it feels like for a mule to kick you. Kick the life out of you. That's what sin does. It kicks the life out of you. Remember, the wages of sin is what? Death. And then the last point I want us to look at is the glad heart. We see in that of how we should seek joy should be sought. We should seek joy out. We have seen that joy comes from the Lord. So in order for us to seek joy, and we should, verse 14 tells us the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. Well, what's that talking about? World wisdom? No. Spiritual wisdom, the Word of God. The heart that is full of joy, the heart that is seeking God, we seek knowledge. We seek to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge of what? Again, the Lord. Joy should be illustrated. We've all seen folks who look like they were weaned on unripe persimmons. I've read that it takes 72 muscles to frown and only 14 to smile. Some people need to take a break and rest some of those muscles. A non-believer would participate in a lineup and pick out the Christian due to the amount of effort they make in using those 72 muscles. If anybody on this planet has a reason to have joy in their heart and a smile on their face, it's the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I read a story of a police officer who was following a person, and on their car they had a bumper sticker of church name and one that says, God loves you, etc. While the police officer was following the car, the driver was yelling at other drivers, giving them the international sign language and blowing their horn and so forth. So the officer pulls over the car, and to his surprise, the owner of the car was driving. See, when the officer had seen the Christian stickers on the car and the actions of the driver, he assumed that the car had been stolen. That is the testimony of people in the church today. Oh, we're Christian on Sunday, but we're a hellraiser on Monday. We wear our cross around our neck, and all it is jewelry. It has no meaning except to demean the cross. Our bumper stickers, as crazy as the catch may be, has no purpose or intent because our lives say just the opposite of what the bumper sticker says. If we're going to impact the kingdom, some of us need to straighten stuff up. Amen? We okay? When a lost person looks at us, let me say it this way, when the lost person looks at you, what will they see? I read a story about some miners who had discovered gold. So they secretly went into town to stake their claim. But as they made their way back to their claim, the whole town followed them. Why? Because the town folks could see it written all over their face. Imagine the Christian who's living for the Lord, that people would follow simply because they could see Christ written on our face. I tell you what they would be for certain. They'd be less stressful than they currently are. Because see, a good word is good medicine for a joyful heart. But joy should be shared. We have a miracle medicine that can help cure many of our diseases and illnesses. If you read the statistics, or if I remind you of some of those statistics that I shared in the introduction, joy in the Lord would cure half of our diseases. If medical science is correct, and at least half of our illnesses are caused by stress, and if we had the joy of the Lord, who is that good medicine that treats that stress, we would feel a lot better. Amen? And this again should be shared. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. His name is Jesus, by the way. Imagine if someone had a miracle drug that could cure cancer but never shared it. I mean, what would we think of that person? We'd want them crucified, would we not? What is the difference between a scientist that finds the cure for cancer and hides it than a person who has experienced salvation and never shares it? You ever thought perhaps you're not as stress-free as you should be because simply you're not sharing the joy that God gives? We've not lived up to our opportunity and our expectation of taking the gospel so that others might see, that others might hear, that others might be saved. See, we possess the miracle drug that can defeat the cancer of sin, doom, despair, and heartbreak. The cure is joy. The joy of the Lord. Patrick Henry, the revolutionary hero who we would know the infamous words, "Give me liberty or give me death." That I get excited about, to give me liberty. Don't you love that stuff? I do. I just simply love it. But he wrote these words in his will, much more powerful than that. "There's one thing more I wish I could give you. It is the religion of our Lord Jesus Christ. With it, if you have nothing else, you could be happy. Without it, though you have all things else, you would not be happy." Think about that. If you have the Lord, I mean, what a testimony. I mean, my will for my kids would be, this is what Patrick Henry is saying, you need Jesus. You'll never experience happiness. You'll never experience joy unless you have Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Amen. Remember that song? Just give me Jesus. Stress is a killer. In closing, listen to some of its symptoms, emotional symptoms. Easily agitated, frustrated, and moody. Feeling overwhelmed. Difficulty relaxing and low self-esteem. Listen to some of the physical symptoms. Low energy, headaches, upset stomachs, aches and pains, chest pain, insomnia, frequent colds, loss of sexual desire, etc. Cognitive symptoms, constant worry, forgetfulness, disorganization, inability to focus, poor judgment, pessimistic, and so on. Some behavioral symptoms of stress, changes in appetite, eating too little or binge eating, avoiding responsibilities, increased use of alcohol, drugs, or perhaps cigarettes. Stress, see, it has a lingering and long time effect. And if you allow it to run its course, it'll destroy your life. But God has given us one. It's a person. It's not a pill. It's a person. That if you take Him and take Him full, you take the full dose of Jesus that He wants to give you, you'll be able to cast your cares upon Him. You'll be able to walk in a oneness with Him. You'll be able to rest upon His shoulders because knowing that He is strong enough to bear your load and bear your problems. So, my encouragement for us today, surrender to the Lord. This takes a level of faith, and this is what I believe. I believe that if you have the heart's desire to grow near to God, He'll give you the faith that you need to do just that. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Respond to God, and He'll respond to you. Cry out to God, and He'll answer you. That's the hope that we have. So no matter what situation or circumstance that's wearing you down, you have a joy giver whose name is Jesus, who's able to do any and all things. Our text again says, "A glad heart makes a cheerful face. It has a continual feast." A joyful heart is good medicine. It makes Him glad. Stress is a burden to our soul and a killer of our bodies, and Jesus is the healer of our soul and the strength to our bodies. Why? For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Folks, the answers to stress is Jesus. Some people hear a message like this and they're waiting for the punchline. What do I need to do differently? What pill can I take? What prescription can I receive? What conference or seminar do I need to go to? The answer is none of the above. Just simply trust Jesus. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So the next time you start feeling stressed out, try giving it to Jesus. Cast your cares on Him. Try singing a praise song to worship Him. You've heard me say when I was in the military, and I'd a lot of times be deployed for long periods of time, and I would take an old hymnal with me, and the old green one. Some of our older folks probably remember the old green Baptist hymnals, You know, and so anyway, back then that's what I would take with me. It's all I had. And that and my Bible. And I'd find isolated times and I'd sing praises. Yeah, the people around me thought I was a nut, but Jesus didn't. Amen. Jesus didn't. He kind of liked it, I think. Even with this poor sounding voice, I still kind of think that he liked it. And I'm telling you, one of the great stress reducers and relievers I've ever had. And I've been guilty of not casting it upon the Lord. I have an A-type personality, and my personality tells me I can fix it. And I found I'm not a very good problem fixer, but God is. And when I finally get to the point where I surrender it to Him, He becomes that stress reducer. Try crying out to God in prayer. Try asking Him for His help. Lord, help me! Help me! I can't take this any longer. God, I'm asking You to invade my life, invade my situation, invade my problems, invade my circumstances, and move heaven to help me. You pray that prayer and mean it, you'll be amazed at what God will do for you. If you echo it, it's not going to do anything. But if you pray it and mean it, and there are some here this morning that needs to do just that. But what am I saying? I'm talking about crying out to Jesus. There's people in the sound of my voice this morning that if you were to die, you would not go to heaven. You don't understand what it means to have forgiveness because you've never really experience the forgiveness that only God can give. I share all the time, y'all have heard it, me say it, no telling how many times that me and my wife have had problems, and I've done something or said something, and then she forgives me, that feels great. But it's in no comparison to what it feels like to experience the forgiveness of the Lord. I can't fully explain it. But I know that it's something special to know that the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, the one who bled and died for my sin, when He forgave me, it changed everything. Some of us are saying this, Satan's helping you say this in your own heart. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. And God forgave me. Parties used to be at my house. And wow. Then we have some good ones from the definition of the world. Terrible. Terrible from the definition of God. But the Lord changed me. He's good. He'll change you this morning if you surrender to Him today. You just might pray something like this. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You just might pray something like this. Just make it your own prayer. Make it your own prayer. Just echoing the words won't do you a lick of good. But if you make this prayer and you cry out to God by faith, pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I now know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I cannot save myself. And Jesus, I believe with all my heart that You died on that cross to pay my sin debt. That You were buried. And that on the third day that You were raised from the dead. Jesus, I need Your help. That I might turn from my sin and turn to You. That I might live for You from this point forth. Jesus, I'm asking You to forgive me of my sin. To be my Savior. To be my Lord. And to help me turn from my sin and turn to You. Jesus, save me. If you prayed that prayer, as simple as that may be, if you prayed it believing, God says that whosoever calls on Him will be saved. If you have a desire in your heart to turn from your sin and turn to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God is the soul saver. He's the joy giver. He saves. So here's what I'm going to do. If our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if you prayed that prayer, just real quick. I'm not embarrassing you, but if you prayed that prayer, believe that God just saved you. Slip your hand up just real quick. If you prayed that, thank you. Any others? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Any others? Thank you. Here's what we're going to do. For those who raised their hands and only those who raised their hands, look at me. You just now asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin, right? That what you're saying you've done, that's what y'all are saying y'all have done. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm not going to do anything here in the church right now, but Brother Drew, will you come up here with me real quick? Everybody's heads are down, their eyes are closed. Raise your hands real quick, the ones who raise their hands, just so Brother Drew can see. And you can get with them when you talk to them later.